turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to read a few verses here. Before we read, we'll bow together and we'll pray, seek the Lord's help and mercy to rest upon the Word, upon our souls, upon the time that we will give to the study of Scripture. Let's all pray. O God, our Father, bless us now as we continue in Thy presence and as we read the Word and then give our minds to its study. We pray that the Spirit of God, as we have been singing in some of these hymns, will come and interpret the Word for us and apply it to our souls. O Lord, we desire to meet with Thee. May this be indeed a blessed time as we gather before Thee and continue in Thy presence. We ask this for Jesus' sake and for His glory. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, and let's read together in this chapter at verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things ye desire to look into. And then verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And the Lord will bless the reading of His truth to our hearts. We have found from our study in Luke 24 that the Lord communes with His people in and through His own precious Word. That fact is established by what we find concerning the two on the road to Emmaus, those two disciples, whose testimony was that their hearts burned within them when the Lord opened up the Scriptures to them and explained the Word and talked with them from the Scriptures. The word burned actually means to set fire to. It means to light. So their testimony effectively was that as the Lord communed with them through the Scriptures, He lit a fire in their hearts. He set their souls on fire. And what a tremendous experience it was for those men as they themselves testified. It's important to notice that no human witness was able to do what the Lord did that day in the hearts of those men through the Scriptures. We find that those two disciples, as they talked with the Lord and told Him what had been going on, they related that the witness of the women who had come to them to tell them of the truth of the resurrection or the fact of the resurrection had not caused their hearts to burn within them at all. In fact, they witnessed or they testified that they were astonished. And the word astonished means that they didn't really take in what was being said. I want you to look at that or think of that very carefully. Those women had witnessed in their report that the tomb was empty. They had witnessed that they themselves had seen the angels of God. The angels had declared that the Lord was alive. And indeed some of the disciples had gone to the tomb and they had verified that the tomb was empty and the grave clothes were there. And they themselves had also seen the angels. But in spite of receiving what actually was an authentic report from these women And all of that testimony that was gathered up, the hearts of those two disciples were still sad and unbelieving. They did not burn within them at all. Now we are surprised at that. If we think about that very carefully, if someone came to you with that kind of a report, you might imagine, well, I would really be astounded. My heart would burn within me. I would be tremendously moved. But perhaps that might not be the case, because that did not happen with those two disciples. You see, it was only when the Lord opened up the Word to them that their hearts burned within them. When He expounded the Scriptures and explained the Scriptures, it was then and then only that that burning flame was ignited within their souls. As the psalmist says in Psalm 39 verse 3, while he was musing, his heart was hot within him. While he was musing, the fire burned. And when the Lord came to those two disciples and spoke with them and opened up the Word to them, it was that, not the report of the women, that caused this holy ignition of fire within their souls. It was the Word of God coming to them with power and with clarity. And therefore we have seen from Luke chapter 24 the need to hold communion with the Lord in and around the Scriptures and hear His voice to our hearts and find the Word coming to us with freshness. What these two men on the road to Emmaus testified is essentially the fact that the Word of God is a living Word. And they experienced that particular day. Under the blessing of the Lord, under the power of the Lord and His Spirit, the Scriptures came to those two men with freshness and with power in a way that they had not experienced before, I would venture to say. And now they're moved in this powerful way. And it teaches us that we need the Lord to commune with us in this book, speak to our souls in such a way that our hearts will feel the impact of the Word and we will find a fresh Word. Find something that will cause our souls to well up within us. We need the Lord to do that. And that should be the prayer of every child of God every time he comes to open the book. Now, as we saw last week, Christ speaks in the Scripture as the great prophet of God. In Hebrews 1 verse 1, the Lord says, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in the Father to the fathers by the prophets, hath spoken in these last days unto us by His Son. And the point that's being made there is that it is Christ who is the final great prophet of Jehovah, the last great prophet, and God speaks unto us by Christ. He is the prophet of Jehovah. And therefore, when we deal with this subject of the Lord's communing with us in the Word, we are essentially talking about the great prophet of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, communing with us in that role and in that capacity as the prophet of God. But the question is, where does the Lord speak with us? Where do we hear His voice coming to our souls? And of course, it is in the Scriptures that we hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must guard that. We must rigidly adhere to that point in a day like this when there is departure from the Scriptures and there's dependence placed upon substitutes for the authoritative Word of God, which not only are substitutes, but actually undermine the Word of God. There's a great drift in that direction that I've been seeing in these meetings. People claim to hear voices and say this is the Lord speaking audibly or the Holy Ghost speaking to them, and this is just not so. We only hear the voice of the Lord in the Scriptures, and we must abide by that. The Lord says, search the Scriptures, for they are they which testify of me. And that means that in every part of Scripture, we find the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to His people as the great prophet. In every part of Scripture. Notice in Luke 24 that it says, the Lord opened up the Scriptures. And it's a reference, of course, to the Old Testament. All of the Old Testament speaks of Christ, and in all of the Old Testament, Christ is speaking to our souls. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul says this, "Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Now when he says there, "whatsoever things were written aforetime," he's talking about the Old Testament. And listen carefully to that verse. "Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." That's our instruction. "That we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures," the Old Testament, "might have hope." There are those who would tell you, you shouldn't read the Old Testament. The dispensationalists will tell you that the Old Testament's not for today. And indeed they advise God's people on many occasions, don't read the Old Testament. Only read the New Testament. Because the Old Testament's not for the church. This is absolute folly. As well as being unscriptural. Because Paul said, the Holy Ghost says, "whatsoever things were written aforetime," that's the Old Testament, "were written for our learning." Who? The New Testament church. So it is clear and plain that in every part of Scripture the Lord is speaking. Now back there in Luke 24, if you'll turn to it with me, you'll find that the Lord gives us a breakdown of the Old Testament. I want you to see this as we look at this light of thought once more. The Lord gives us a breakdown of the Old Testament. Luke 24 and verse 44. It says, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses." That's the first five books of the Bible, the law of Moses, that is in our English Bible. "And in the prophets, and in the Psalms," a threefold division. Now the Psalms is not the book of Psalms only. The word Psalms there means writings. And it's a reference to all the poetical books. Psalms certainly, but Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Job and Esther and so on. These are all the writings that are in view here. So there's a threefold breakdown. And this is the Jewish breakdown of the Old Testament. And the Lord says here that all things in the Scriptures concerning me, he says, must be fulfilled. So no matter what part of the Old Testament to which you may go, you will find the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the great prophet, and he's speaking in every part of Scripture. In the law, in the prophets, in the Psalms. I just want to take three selected verses concerning each segment of the Old Testament and show you how Christ is there and how he's still speaking. Turn to Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verse 31. Now the Lord is speaking here to the Sadducees. And he says this, Matthew 22, verse 31, "As touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that?" Now listen very carefully to this. "Have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob?" Now you take those words, "I am the God of Abraham," so on. When were they spoken? They were spoken in Exodus chapter 3, in the hearing of Moses to Israel. But listen to what it says here. "Have ye not read that which was spoken unto you?" To the Sadducees of our Lord's day. What is the Lord Jesus Christ saying here? He is saying in so many words that though these words, "I am the God of Abraham," and so on, were first uttered 1500 years before the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are still applicable and they are still speaking to the Sadducees of the Lord's day. And my friend, by implication, they are still speaking to our hearts today. "I am the God of Abraham." Indeed, the very words make that clear. It doesn't say, "I was the God of Abraham. I was the God of Jacob." It says, "I am." It's present tense. And it's spoken to you. spoken to you. God is the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but the living. He's a living God, and He's speaking in His own Word constantly, even though the words were initially given. Taking the law here, a reference from the law, one of the books of Moses, though the words were initially written hundreds of years ago, the Lord says they're still speaking. Then turn to a reference to the prophets. That's the second part of the Old Testament. We turn to Romans 9 now. Romans chapter 9. And look at verse 25. Here's the Apostle Paul dealing with the great doctrine of election, arguing his way through, reasoning his way through that subject. So in Romans chapter 9, he quotes a lot of Scripture. And he shows that in the electing purpose of God, the gospel was to go to the Gentile as well as the Jew. And that's what he's saying here in verse 25. That's just to give you the picture of what's going on in Romans 9. So verse 25, as he saith also in Hosea. That's Hosea. Then he quotes from Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, etc. But look at those opening words of verse 25. As he saith. Now that's old English. It's quite correct. To put it in more present day colloquial terms, read it this way. As he is saying in Hosea. Or as he says in Hosea. Notice the use of the present tense. Taking the words of Hosea from hundreds of years before, 800 years before Paul ever lived. He's now moved by the Holy Ghost to quote them. And yet he quotes them in such a way as is to indicate that what Hosea said all those hundreds of years before is still speaking. As Hosea says, as he, that is the Lord, saith, or is saying in Hosea. Here's another part of the Old Testament, and it is still speaking. The great prophet is speaking in every part of Scripture, the law and the prophets. And then, of course, the Psalms, or the writings, as the word means. Turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and look with me at verse 5, where we have a quotation from the book of Proverbs. That's part of the writings, the poetical books. Hebrews 12, 5. Now listen, ye have forgotten the exhortation, note it well, which speaketh, which is speaking unto you, as children, as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Have you ever noticed in reading the New Testament how often the apostles quote from the Old? Happens all the time. And in quoting from the Old, it's noticeable too that they're always using the present tense. It doesn't say the Holy Ghost said or the Lord said. It's always the Holy Ghost saith, the Lord saith, and like terms to bring home to our souls that what was said through Solomon by the Spirit all those hundreds of years before in Proverbs is being said today still. It's still speaking. And my friend, here's a very simple way, therefore, of proving and demonstrating that no matter where you go in the Scriptures, you hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great prophet. He's speaking. He's not only spoken of, but He is speaking. He's not only set forth, but He Himself is bringing to our hearts constantly, and only if we could hear it, His own word, His own truth, and His own mind. That raises, therefore, another line of thought that develops out of what we've already seen today in last Lord's Day, and that is the involvement of the Holy Spirit in this matter of the Lord communing with us through His Word and by His Word, because we find that as the Lord continues to speak in the Scriptures as the great prophet, He does so by the Spirit. Now, I don't have time to go to many verses at this point. In fact, I'm not going to go to any. I'm simply going to remind you of Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And in those chapters you have seven letters. And they are addressed by Christ to the seven churches. Ephesus and so on, right down through. The seven churches of Asia. The Lord is the angel, or the Lord is the one who's seen there walking among the seven candlesticks. And he says, time after time, seven times over, unto the angel of the church in Ephesus write, in Philadelphia write, and so on. The angel of the church is the minister of the church, the messenger of the church, and the Lord is sending a message. And as you read those seven letters, you'll find seven times these words. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. But now you see, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who's speaking. And yet he says at the conclusion of every letter, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. Now what do we conclude from that? We conclude that Christ, the great prophet, who is speaking everywhere in Scripture, speaks in Scripture by His own blessed Spirit. So we can put it very concisely, that when the Lord comes and He communes with His people by means of His own Word, it is through the agency of the Holy Ghost. It is by the agency of the author of this book, the Spirit of God Himself. He is the one who's actually speaking to our hearts. Christ, by the Spirit, speaking still to the church through the Word of God, every part of Scripture. This is what we find, this is what we see going on. Now, let's just about that a little while here as the Lord helps us. The Spirit speaks in Scripture as the author of Scripture. That's what Peter shows us here in 1 Peter 1. Why don't you turn to those verses we read earlier. 1 Peter chapter 1. And apart from what we've already seen here, such as in Revelation 2 and 3, where you have words like the Holy Ghost saith and so on, here we find in these verses that we read, it is clearly made known that the Holy Ghost is the author of Scripture. And therefore He is speaking as the author. In verse 11, it says this of 1 Peter 1. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Notice those two words. He did signify. One or two terms. He did signify and then He testified. The word signify means revealed. So read it that way. The Spirit of Christ revealed. Then look at the word testified. It means witnessed. And it emphasizes a verbal witness. So the Holy Spirit is the one who signified or revealed in the Old Testament Scriptures through the prophets things concerning Christ. And He gave that, what He revealed, He gave it in a verbal witness. When we bring these two terms together, He did signify, He witnessed, we actually have a reference to verbal inspiration. This is what we mean by the Holy Ghost being the author of Scripture. He's the one who revealed the Scriptures. He's the one who gave a verbal witness, which was, of course, written down by those who received it. This is that to which Peter refers here in these words. Peter is simply saying that the Holy Spirit gave the prophets the message that's found in each prophetic book of the Old Testament, but He also gave those prophets the very words in which they wrote their books. That is what Peter's telling us here. This is a tremendous statement of the verbal. What we call the plenary and verbal inspiration of the Word of God. Now may I emphasize something here? It's very important when you talk about the inspiration of Scripture. It is the words of the Bible that are inspired, not the men who wrote them. Now, how do we relate to that? Why, what's the importance of that? Well, turn to 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. There's a great attack being made upon the Word of God, as many of us will know, upon its inspiration. And you will find in the Scriptures that the Scriptures claim that they're inspired. And they make a very striking claim here in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, the little word is in that statement is in italics, but it's given rightly to supply the sense. And therefore, this is correct. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. What I want you to notice is it does not say, and this is so important, it does not say all Scripture was given by inspiration of God. But all Scripture is given. And the literal rendering of those words is given is this, or the words by inspiration of God is this: all Scripture is God-breathed. Now that is making a statement about the Bible that we have now. And I'm not talking here about a translation merely. We have a translation, the authorized version we call it. But what I'm telling you from these words, or what the Holy Ghost is telling us here, is that the Scriptures, being originally inspired by the Holy Ghost, have not lost their inspiration. That's the important thing. They haven't lost their inspiration. It does not say all Scripture was God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. And I'm saying to you, of course, as one who believes firmly that the authorized version, which is the official name for this translation, I don't actually like the term King James, because King James was a reprobate and a sodomite, and it's a shame that his name is still attached to the Word of God. It's the authorized version. That's the proper title. But anyhow, what I'm simply showing you is, it is the Word of God. It is the best, most accurate, most faithful translation of the Scriptures. And the original Scriptures were inspired, we can say that, but glory to God, God has preserved His Word. And therefore we can say categorically, as Paul puts it here, all Scripture is God-breathed. It hasn't lost the inspiration. The prophets, they were the instruments. They were guided. They were infallibly guided. But it was the words which were God-breathed. That's where the inspiration lies. And therefore, what this means essentially is, I want you to understand this, since the Scripture is God-breathed, since it hasn't lost its inspiration, that means the Holy Ghost, His presence is in this book. His presence is around this book. His presence is found throughout the Word of God, because the Holy Ghost is always saying this, that, and the other thing. It never says, the Holy Ghost said. The Holy Ghost saith. And why do we emphasize that? Because of what I've just shown you. All Scripture is God-breathed. Therefore, it's bound to be that the Holy Ghost is still speaking. Still bringing to the hearts of those who read the Bible God's Word, God's mind, and God's precious truth. Turn to Hebrews 4, verse 12, and just look there for a moment at those words, well-known words, Hebrews 4, verse 12, which we quoted earlier. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now here's another statement to the same effect. It says the Word of God is what? Quick. And the word means living. The Word of God is a living word. Why? Because it's God-breathed. It's alive.
The Spirit is in its pages, if we want to put it that way. He's in every word. He's in every little syllable. He's in every jot and every tittle. Everything is alive because it's God-breathed.
And that's why when we come to read the Bible, oh, how we need to pray that as we read it, the Spirit of God who originally gave this book, these words, and is still in this book because it is God-breathed, He will indeed deal with our souls, enlighten our minds, shine upon our hearts, bring the Word to our souls in a most powerful and mighty way. So here we have it. The Word of God is living. And I notice the effect of that. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. There is the effect that the Word has when it's applied by the Holy Ghost. And I want to tell you, dear sinner, in this gathering right there, as well as Christian, it's my prayer, and it's the prayer of the Lord's people in this church, that even this very morning, the Word of God will pierce your soul. It will divide between soul and spirit. It will be a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of your heart. There's the effect of this living Word, as the Spirit sees fit to use it on given occasions and apply it by His own mighty power. It pierces, it divides, it searches, it uncovers, it reveals. And oh, of you today sitting under the sound of the Lord's Word, are a lost man, a lost woman, may this Word pierce you through and through. And as a child of God, may the Lord also deal with your soul as you need to be dealt with. Maybe even along the lines of what I have been saying here, recognizing afresh what you have in your possession. The living Word of God. That book that you may never even have opened since the last time we met here. It has sat on your shelf. And you have never opened it. You have never read it in days. You have never taken the book and said, Lord, it says here, the Holy Ghost is speaking. And the great prophet is speaking. Now, Lord, speak to me. Let me have a fresh word. You've never done that. You've never prayed that way. This past week, maybe for many a week. Why? You've been so busy reading other stuff. So busy reading what may be legitimate and lawful in its own place, which is fine. But so busy some of you reading the trash and the garbage that is constantly being churned out. And you're filling your mind with impurity. Filling your soul with that which destroys spiritual vitality. And you grieve the Holy Ghost and you sin against God and you wonder why you feel so dead, spiritually speaking. I tell you, my friend, what a sin. For the people of God, when they have the living Word, the God-breathed Word, not to spend far more time in it. Peter emphasizes, therefore, that the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. And if you just turn over to 2 Peter a moment or two, you'll find that Peter deals with this a lot in his writings. So turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, because here he's dealing with a very important subject. The subject of the coming of the Lord. Indeed, that's what he's dealing with there in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. If we had had time to read all the verses, you'd have found that Peter talks there about the appearing of the Lord and His glorious coming. And to make it clear to his readers, this indeed is real. The Lord will come. He says that the prophets, by the Spirit dwelling in them, wrote of those things. So He's establishing that the doctrine of the second coming of the Lord is not some cunningly devised fable. And he comes back to that here in 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 16. He says in verse 16, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." That is the second coming of the Lord. And he's saying, I told you about this, and I want you to understand, when I told you about it, we didn't follow cunningly devised fables. No. He said, we ourselves were eyewitnesses of His Majesty. He actually refers to that event on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the Lord was transfigured before him, Peter, James, and John, and the voice came from heaven, "This is my beloved Son." Peter was there that day. Peter hadn't forgotten that. Peter was an authentic witness. But notice something. He goes on down and he says this in verse 19. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." You should observe that. Peter was an authentic witness of the transfiguration of the Lord. He saw a preview of the second coming of Christ, therefore, in the Mount. And he can say, "I was there, I heard the voice, and it all happened." But he doesn't stop there. He says, listen, there's something even more sure than that. And what is it? "The more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed." And what is that? The Bible. The written scriptures. Because he says in verse 20, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation," and the word interpretation means origin. There's no part of the Bible that's of private or human origin. Rather, verse 21, "The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So he says all this to bring home this point. You can be dead on sure the Lord's coming back. Not only because we saw Him in His glory in the Mount, but because of the sure word of prophecy. A word written by men who were moved by the Holy Ghost. Another reference to the giving of the word by the Spirit. It's being God-breathed. Why is the Christian church sure of anything? It's because we have the more sure word of prophecy. Thank God. We haven't met here today dependent on the formulas and the decrees of a church. But we have met here today, while those may be important in their own place, may I add, but we have met here today because of the sure word. And I'm telling you, dear sinner, the Lord is coming again. Because the Bible declares it. There's always a practical application of all this. The Spirit's the author of Scripture. Scripture, therefore, is God-breathed. It's all true. Therefore, what it reveals to us, we would do well to take heed to it. And therefore, since Peter's talking here about the coming of Christ and establishing the certainty of that, you would do well to take heed to that. The Lord is coming, and some of you are not ready. You are yet in your sins. You're on the road to hell. But the Lord, when the Lord comes, the ungodly are going to be taken by surprise. The Bible tells us that. Taken on ready. Found unprepared. Oh, my dear friend, does it not cause your soul to tremble within you that you could be in danger of being taken by surprise? The Lord is coming as a thief in the night. And when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction shall overcome them, shall take them, and they shall not escape. Now, sinner, you are not ready. And the Spirit of God is saying to you in this book today, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. It tells you also that you know not the day of your death. It reveals all these things that are true and sure and certain because the Holy Ghost is speaking in this book And you must pay heed, you must listen, you must give attention to what the Lord is saying to your soul, that you might flee from the wrath to come. As we read this morning there concerning Lot, arise and flee out of these cities because they're going to be destroyed. Dear man, dear woman, without Christ, the feature of the second coming that affects you is the fact that you're not ready, and you'll be taken by surprise if that great event were to happen in your lifetime. And you'll be carried away to destruction. The Spirit is saying that to your soul this morning, and therefore the Spirit is saying to you that you need to get right with God. And there's only one way for a sinner to be right with God, and that's through God's dear Son, and through the work of the cross, through the sufficiency and the value and the power of the precious blood. Dear sinner, that's the only way, and that way you must take if you're ever to be saved. There's nothing more important than the salvation of your soul. Nothing. Nothing more urgent. Nothing more pressing. The Christian, of course, is shown by Peter that the Holy Spirit helps him in the study of the Word. The Holy Spirit grants illumination as he reads the Word. All of this is in what Peter says there in 1 Peter 1:10 and 11. Dear believer, like those Old Testament prophets, you need to search diligently. Isn't it interesting that it says of those men who received the Word, who were actually channels of having the Word written down, that when they had written it down, they actually took their own books and they searched them. And they prayed over them. That's the meaning of the words. And they sought for the meaning. That's a very interesting thing, isn't it? Inspiration, as I told you earlier, is in the Word, not in the men. And therefore the very men whom God used had to take the book, which they had just written. You take Jeremiah. He wrote down those words. And then he took that book that he had written, and he searched diligently, just like you must do. And he said, Lord, speak to me. Speak to me. Speak to my heart. Don't be disturbed. It's a good job you're not out yet. You'll be soaked. Lord, speak to me. That's what Jeremiah had to do. He had to search the Word and pray over the Word. Peter tells us that. Lord, show me the meaning of what I've just written. Now, since Jeremiah had to do that, a writer of Scripture, then you must do that, dear Christian. You must take the book of God where the Holy Ghost is still speaking, and you must search it diligently and inquire. And God will illuminate your mind. Because it says there, unto whom it was revealed. In verse 11 or 12. In other words, the Spirit who moved them to write, the Spirit who gave the words, was also in them as Christians or as men of God. And then when they searched and prayed, the Holy Ghost gave them light and understanding. Now, dear believer, there's the pattern for Bible study. The Lord, the great prophet, is speaking in this book everywhere by His Spirit. And you're to search it. You're to pray over it. And as you do, it will be revealed what the Lord wants you to know that day, for that occasion, for that situation. He will speak to your heart. He will bless your soul. He will commune with you in the Word. And you'll be enriched. Do you not want that kind of a Christian life? Do you not have at least a little yearning today that the Lord might speak to you again and again and again, day by day? Oh, dear believer, have you lost out with God? May it be your prayer this morning, Lord, get me back to that. Get me back into the Scriptures. Get me back into the place where I once had communion with Thee and I heard Your Word to my heart. Because I fear that some of you have lost out. It's time to get back. It's time to start searching and inquiring. The Lord will show you what you need to know today and tomorrow. May God do that for His own glory.